Why don't we pray and then read the Bible together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you, God, that each time we read it, you confirm your promise that it is living and powerful. So, God, we ask that you would do what you promised and that you would reach inside our hearts and that you would expose our sin and expose our pride and our selfishness and draw us to you today as we read your word. Speak to us, God, through your word, we ask you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start today with a story from 1 Samuel 15. I was reading in my plan this week, and I came across this story, and I was like, wow, that's exactly what the passage that we're going to look at in Matthew is talking about. So by way of illustration, let's look at a story in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, and then we'll, if you want to look forward, we'll read a little section there, and then we'll take it over to Matthew, and I think you'll see a strong parallel between the two. So this particular story is, it's a tragedy. I was reading through it, it was just like, oh, every time I read it, it makes you really, really sad. At least it makes me really sad when I'm reading it, because it's the great tragedy of the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel. So he was the first person that God said, you can be king. God chose him to be king of Israel. He wasn't king because he was born, you know, the son of a king. He was king because God chose him. And then at this time in his life, God had told him to go and wipe out this people that lived close to where the Israelites were. There's a lot more that goes into it than this, but suffice it to say that God was asking him, King Saul, and the Israelites to be his hand of judgment against a very wicked people. And so God was, by way of judgment, by way of punishment, he said, wipe them out. Don't bring anything back of theirs. Don't bring their good stuff back for you. Kill everybody. Destroy everything. And then Saul didn't do that. He brought some of the best stuff back for himself. And then God told the prophet Samuel to go to King Saul and confront him for this sin. And then we see what unfolds. Look at verse 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This is... I can't, you know, if you're a parent, how many times kids will say, well, I did what you asked me to do. No, you didn't. No, not even close. That's what Saul's doing. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, to understand that story, you have to start at the end. Saul feared man. He feared the people. Probably, if he were to tell the people, hey, we're going to go on this mission and be God's hand of judgment against these people and attack them and kill them all and destroy everything, you can't bring back any spoils. Well, that's what they did when they went to war. They brought back the spoils of the people who they defeated. And so maybe he was afraid his poll numbers would go down. Maybe he was afraid that the people would rise up and say, we don't want you to be our king. If we're going to go fight for you, and you're not going to let us take back something for ourselves. He was fearful of the people, so he feared the people. And then what did he do? He disobeyed God. Because he was fearful of the people, he disobeyed God. And then it was a great tragedy. It was a great tragedy. He lost his kingdom. the worst case scenario that he could that could have happened with the people, that actually ended up happening because he feared the people and disobeyed God. It was a tragedy. He lost his kingdom and he lost his relationship with God. The passage that I want to look at today in Matthew talks about exactly that. It talks about fear, specifically fear of man, being fearful of people. Jesus sends us out to talk about him to other people, to proclaim the gospel, to live as his followers, to live openly as people who have a relationship of father-child with God. And he tells us in Matthew 10, if you want to flip there, he tells us that there will be persecution, that people will speak against us, that people will do things against us, that people will try to do harm to us, whether it's just making fun of us or whether it's doing physical harm, whatever the case is. There will be persecution if we speak about Jesus and if we live as his followers. And today, Jesus is going to talk about fear. He's going to talk about having fear of people, of what they'll do to us. And this is going to be very helpful because more often than I think we realize, you and I do what Saul did. We fear people, we fear persecution, and so we disobey God, and that becomes a tragedy in our lives as well. So if we take what happened to Saul and what Jesus is going to say, and we apply it to, we shift that to us, many times the reality and the possibility of persecution, just knowing what you might say, if I can't tell you how many times I've been eating in public, and it's like, I know I should pray, I that's not a legalistic thing, but I think I should pray and thank God. There's all these people around. It's something as simple as that, fearing what people will think about me, not even say to me, just think about me, the possibility of persecution, the possibility of being treated bad because of my beliefs, the possibility of people doing things to me or thinking things about me or saying things to me makes me fear them, fear what they're going to say, if they're going to reject me, if they're going to treat me differently because I'm a Christian. And so then that makes us not obey God. It makes us not live openly and publicly as followers of Jesus or speak to people about Jesus because they might reject us or they might say this or do this, or it makes us fear what they'll do and what they'll say, and so we don't live openly and speak openly. So before we read what Jesus said, let me ask you a couple questions to kind of make this personal for each one of us. When have you been silent because you feared the people? You feared what they would say. There's an opening in the conversation. You had a thought, I could say this about Jesus. I could speak this. I could ask this person to study with me, but you didn't. And this isn't a feel bad about it kind of moment, because I could tell you my stories. We all have moments where we say, yeah, I should have said something. I could have said something, and I didn't because I knew what they were going to, I kind of anticipated what they were going to say or what they would think about me or the look I would get. And when have you not done something that God's asked of you, that you knew God wanted you to do because you were fearful of people's response to you? Here's another question. Around whom do you not talk about Jesus because you know what they'll say? Who are the people in your lives that you just, they don't know much about your faith because you just kind of close that off because you don't want to face, well, what is it that you don't want to face? What is it that you fear from people? Is it being made fun of? Is it being rejected? Is it them avoiding you or talking bad about you or doing something to you or thinking about you as being, you know, that silly Christian and then you don't get the promotion? Or what is it that you fear that makes you not talk or speak and live openly as a Christian? And just like Saul, when you and I let the fear of man make us be quiet and not talk and not do what we should do and say what we should say, That turns into a personal tragedy in our lives because we end up serving man and not God. We end up doing what people want us to do. And our fear of them determines how we live. And then they don't have the ability to find life in Christ because we're silent in front of them because of what they might say. And they don't encounter true life or become children of God. Matthew 10, 26 and following has this big idea. We should fear God and not man. We should fear God and not man. Look at the first verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. So he says, so Jesus says, and before this, if you remember what we talked about last week, or if you just look up in the text, and he says, you're going to be persecuted. It's inevitable. You're going to be persecuted. And so then he says, so have no fear of them. Okay, that up until then, that makes sense. He's saying, don't fear the persecution that's going to come. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Don't fear it. And so and that part's, you know, easy to understand because it's an order. He's commanding us, don't fear. So when I live in fear of man, when I don't speak because I'm afraid of how people will react, when I don't do something, when I don't openly, you know, So on Wednesday nights, I have a Bible study with a guy who's not a Christian, and it's downtown at a coffee shop, I feel silly sometimes walking through, like, downtown because, you know, it's the Haymarket, and there's, like a lot of really hip people, you know, it's, like, really, you know, young, modern, hip, and I'm not young, or very hip, but I like to think of myself as being both of those things. And so then on Wednesday nights, I'm carrying my Bible like from wherever I park, and sometimes I have to park far away because there's like a concert or something that's really busy and there's a lot of people. And so I'm carrying my Bible, and this is my English Bible, it's my Spanish Bible. It's black and it looks like a Bible. There's no disguising what it is. So I'm carrying this, and honestly, almost every Wednesday, I'm like, oh, I wish I could just, like, put it in something, or, you know, I don't want, because I'm going to a Bible study, and that is so not hip and modern, and what are these young, cool people thinking of me as I'm walking through with a Bible in my hand? I know, that's silly, it's fear of man, and that's disobeying what Jesus says. He says, don't have fear of them. Not of what they'll think, not of what they'll say, not of what they'll do to you. Don't have fear of people. That's disobedience. And then he says, tells us why. So he says, have no fear of them. That's the commandment. And think about this. Four. And then, this is why. And I wrote in my notes, and for most of the week, this was in my notes in parentheses, I don't understand this logic. That's what I wrote. I took that out before today because I didn't want to say it, you know, in front of y'all. I don't understand this logic don't have any fear of them because nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And I wrestle with that. What is he saying? I think what he's saying is the reason you're not supposed to fear persecution or fear what people say or think or do to you is because what is true will be revealed. And so then how does that apply? So I've applied this verse to other things, but in the context, he's talking about persecution. What does that have to do with persecution? I think what it is that persecution is based on a false reality. Persecution is based on, is that people persecute Christians and think that we're silly and stupid and that believing in God is just craziness and you're mistaken and you're wrong. And what kind of antiquated thing is that, carrying a Bible and reading a Bible and that is so, you know, last century, that's you're out of touch with modern reality to believe that this is actually the Word of God, and then to tell people about it, and that's craziness. That's silly to the point of not even being able to take you as a person seriously. That's not reality. That's a false reality. The true reality is that God is the King of the universe, and it's craziness not to live submitted to Him as His child and to not make the decision to follow Him. And that if you're a Christ follower, you've chosen the only way that leads to life, and that if you're baptized into Christ, you're a child of God. That's what reality is. And persecution is based in a false reality. And so what does Jesus say? Don't fear them, because the actual true reality It's going to be revealed sooner or later. It's going to be revealed that the spiritual reality, that your spiritual reality is a Christ follower, and their spiritual reality is someone who is not a Christ follower. What they're basing their persecution on, that's going to be revealed. What's covered up will be revealed. What's hidden will be made known. You're actually believing what's true, and you're living in accordance with what you believe, which you know is true, and it's the reality. And even though people don't realize that's the reality, and they treat you badly because of their false reality, what's really true is going to be known. It's going to come to light, either now or in the judgment. And so what should we do? We'll look at verse 27. What I tell you in the light, in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. We should speak openly. We should speak boldly. Why? Because, yes, we'll be persecuted, but we're living in accordance with the true reality, and what we're speaking is the reality of life and death and of eternity. In this book and in our relationship with God, we have the only answers to life and eternity, the truth. We have the truth in this and in our relationship with God, so we should speak openly what we've heard from Christ. We should speak boldly. We should speak the gospel. We should have no fear to tell people, you're separated from God because you've rebelled against the King of the universe, and he will pour out his wrath upon you unless you turn to him and in his Son Christ receive forgiveness and receive adoption. Unless you make the decision to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus, you will live all of this life and all of eternity far from God with his wrath poured out upon you. There's a judgment coming. There's a kingdom that's coming. Be part of God's kingdom. We should speak openly and boldly. Why should we do that? And this is where we get the big idea for the whole passage, because we should fear God. Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying what Saul discovered is that his worst fear of what the people could do to him was less than what disobeying God would work in him. Jesus is saying, listen, when you and I fear people, what's the worst they can do? What's the absolute worst they can do? Worst case scenario, you can get killed. When I'm walking through downtown with my Bible, that's not the worst case scenario. I mean, obviously, that's always the worst case scenario, but that's not in any likely scenario. The scenario that could happen is people could look at me and think he's silly and stupid. That's what could happen. That's the likely scenario. How far removed is that from being killed? Jesus says, okay, worst case scenario, you could be killed by people. That's the worst they could do to you. What can God do to you? He can not only kill your body, but if you live as his enemy, he will pour out his wrath on you for all of eternity. That's something another person can't do. That's something only God can do. And Jesus is saying, when we choose to fear, to value the opinion of other people, to put so much importance on what they think of us, to change who we are because of what people will say or people will do, we're fearing the wrong person. We're fearing the lesser of two greater powers. We're fearing the power inferior, and really God is the superior power, and we should fear him and not them. And then he takes a very loving and gracious turn. Instead of just driving down, you know, God can kill you for all of eternity, instead you should fear him, he turns and he takes us to something that I see as he's saying, the reason you shouldn't fear man is more than just you should fear God. It's there's something greater than fear of God. It's trust in God. You cannot fear man because you can trust in God, and you have a relationship with father and child with God, and because of that relationship, you can have so much trust in God that he's going to take care of you that it doesn't matter what anyone will say or think or do to you. In the next few verses, Jesus is going to say, what should make you not fear man is your fear of God, but even more than that, it's your relationship with God. That should give you security as you face persecution from men. In verse 29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So he's saying, God controls the life of little birds that don't have very much value. And in their day, they had even more value than now. If I had a couple of sparrows right now, you wouldn't give me even a penny for them. Get them out of here. There's zero value in those birds. Jesus, I know there's beautiful value, their creation, but that's not the point of this. It's monetary value. That's where Jesus is going with this. And he's saying God takes care of his own. God takes care of his creation. It doesn't punish. It's not just fear God because he punishes, but God takes care of those who are his. So more than just fearing him, we can trust in him. He says, do not, if one falls to the ground, if one of these little birds fall, can you imagine that? If you're out, you know, running and you see a bird dead on the side of the road, God knew about that. And that was under his sovereign control. Even that, a little bird dying. So no matter what people do or say or think about you and I, that's under God's sovereignty. And Jesus continues with that in verse 30. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He's saying, okay, so little sparrows are worth like pennies, or if that. But you are so important to God and are so valuable to him that he even knows how many hairs are on your head. I have a friend who said, in my case, that's less of a statement with each day that goes by. I didn't say that, but my friend did actually a couple weeks ago in a Bible study as a true quote from a true actual person, and it was funny in the moment. But then you think about that. God numbers that even the hairs on his head. Is that hyperbole? Is that Jesus just saying, you're so valuable to God, I'm just going to say something ridiculous? Or is it, I think it's actual real. We can't fathom that. I can't fathom how God would know so much about me that he would know how many hairs I have on my head. When the number of hairs you have on your head is something that fluctuates so much, as I'm scared of going bald, and so I was Googling what's normal hair loss for a man, like not going bald hair loss, normal, like just normal hair loss. 50 to 100 hairs a day is normal to lose. Not when you're going bald, just normal hair loss, which that's hard for me to believe, but I verified it on several sites, and Google doesn't lie. So when I can't even keep track, I can't even count the hairs that I'm losing every day, just in normal hair loss, and God knows every single hair that I have still on my head. That's how important I am to him. What Jesus is saying is God loves his children. He takes care of his children, and even more than that, he controls every aspect of his children's life. He will take care of you. If there's persecution, if you're walking through downtown with your Bible, and then you're going to go sit in, a little hip coffee shop, and then hipsters are going to look at you and think, what a ridiculous person reading the Bible together. That's just silly. It doesn't matter if they're going to say something to you, if they're going to talk badly about you, if you ask your friend to study the Bible and then they kind of start avoiding you. It doesn't matter. That's not out of God's sovereignty. Even in that moment, God is taking care of us. Why? Because he loves us. Look at verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God loves you. You're valuable to God. Don't fear people, not just because you should fear God and not them, because God's so much more powerful than they are, but don't fear people because you're important to God, and God loves you, and God is taking care of you. Even in moments of persecution, you don't have to fear anyone because God is taking care of you. And then Jesus ends this with an application. What's the application? So live openly as his follower. Live openly as my follower. Speak about me boldly. That's what we should do. If we fear God more than man, if God takes care of us, and so it doesn't matter what people do to us, then what should we do? We should just live openly as Christ followers. We should do whatever God asks us to do. Say whatever God asks us to say. Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me or confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, so what should we do? We should confess Jesus, acknowledge Jesus before men. How do we do that? We do that by speaking about him, by speaking the gospel, by asking people to study with us, by talking about Jesus openly in our conversations without fear of people are going to think you're just that Jesus person. We should talk about Jesus openly. We should live openly as his follower, whether that means praying when God prompts you to pray in public or walking through downtown with your Bible or not doing something that all your friends are doing. Whatever the case may be, we should live openly as his followers and speak boldly about him. Why? Because we fear him, because he takes care of us. But also, look at what Jesus says. There's a great reward for being open about our faith. What is that? If you're open about knowing Jesus and about being a Christ follower in this life, he will openly and publicly acknowledge you before his Father. Isn't that the most incredible thing? Doesn't that just warm your heart and say, wow, I can't wait for that day. I want to live publicly as Christ's follower here so there's no question in anyone's mind, so it's not a secret, so someday on Judgment Day, people that I work with aren't saying, oh, you were a Christian? Never would have guessed. I want to be so open and public with my faith, and I'm not, but I want to be because I want on that day for Jesus to be that open and public about him knowing me when he's talking to the Father about me. Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? That's a great reward. But then he flips it at the end and he says, the opposite is also true. In the same way there's a great reward for publicly proclaiming him and being open about being his follower, there's also a huge price for not doing that. But whoever denies me, verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. How do you deny Jesus? I mean, I read that, and my first thought is I'm probably safe from that. I don't go around saying, Jesus isn't real. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't think that's what he's saying. That we deny Jesus by not talking about him openly, by not living openly as his followers, by hiding that part of our lives. That's how we deny Jesus. And he said there's a price for that. Because if you live with your faith kind of closed off and because of fear what people will say, that's how he's going to not acknowledge you before the Father. That's heavy and weighty, at least for me. I don't want in that moment for Jesus to say, I'm going to talk about you to the Father the way you talked about me to other people. You were pretty quiet, so that's why there's silence right now. I don't want that. I don't want that in that moment. So, if we should fear God more than man, what's the application for this? We should fear God and follow Jesus openly and courageously. And if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, today might be the day where God puts before you, okay, and this may not be true for you, but it may be, that part of the reason that you haven't made that decision. And maybe you know mentally, you know that you haven't decided to follow Jesus. And the Bible very clearly says you have to make that decision by repenting and being baptized and cross that line and say, I'm going to surrender to God. You know that up here, but maybe part of the reason why you haven't made that decision is because somewhere in your heart it's, how am I going to explain that to this person? And how am I going to justify that to this person? And what are they going to say? And now, how? I don't know if I want to deal with these people and with my family and with my friends, and I'm just going to wait for a little while longer. And if that's true in any way for you, then maybe today is the day that God is putting before you, I'm asking you to fear me more than them, and when you become my child, you can trust in me, and I'll take care of you, and fear me more than you fear them, and right now you fear them more than you fear me, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus is deciding, I'm going to fear God more than man. I don't care what people say or think or do to me after making this decision. I want to be in God's hand. And when you're ready to make that decision in this community, just tell someone. You can repent and you can be baptized. You can decide to follow Jesus. If you've made that decision and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, what does it mean to live openly as a Christ follower. Maybe for you there's something that you haven't done or someone you haven't talked to, and you know it's because of fear. And so maybe for you the application is really direct. I don't even have to say it. You say, you know, I need to go talk to that person. I need to go say those words. Then do that. Fear God more than them. Just say it. Speak openly. Or maybe for you there's not an immediate thing. Maybe it's just a preparation thing. Maybe for you it's, okay, the next time that you're in a situation where God prompts you to do something or say something, and you know you should, but you know how people are going to respond and what they're going to think, and I don't know. And in that moment, start thinking about God, thinking about how great He is, thinking about the worst thing that He could do to you, and thinking about, okay, if He's my Father, He loves me, and He'll take care of me, and I'm in His hands, and nothing will happen to me outside of His sovereign control. He loves me. And then let the fear of God and trust in God become greater than your fear of man. And do and say whatever God prompts you to. Obey Him. Let your story in that moment be different than Saul's story was. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are good. Thank You for days like today that are reminders of how great and how good You are. And at the same time, God, reading these passages is a bit of a wake-up. You wake us up to see how we fear other people more than You and just how ridiculous that is. So God, I pray that You would help us to be a people who boldly follow You, who do whatever You ask us to, who say whatever You ask us to say, who speak boldly and publicly and openly about You, and that through that You would draw other people to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.